Heavenly Father, this evening we thank Thee for the privilege of returning to Thy Word and hearing from Thee. We pray that we might learn something that would be profitable to us tonight as we pursue this subject that we began this morning to its conclusion. We think of the abundant life. And Father, this evening, be our teacher, blessed Holy Spirit. May we profit from this time spent, go forth knowing that it was good to have been here and better fitted to go out and serve Thee in the week ahead, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we dealt with the subject of death, life, and abundant life. And we investigated all three facets of this. As we think particularly of death, we went back to the proposition of our spiritual dearth, as we think of being alienated from God, that we are destitute of any recourse with Him. We think of a depraved man, and we are that by nature. Then we came into the wonderful reality of life as it comes through a work of God, touching that which was dead and making it alive. We entertained the possibilities of that, how it comes about, as we think of reaching out by faith and laying hold on God and He moving and His Spirit stirring in the hearts of men. We have all kinds of evangelistic efforts in the day in which we live. We have evangelistic meetings, and they are good. And we have evangelists that travel the country seeking meetings where they might preach evangelistic messages. And this is not to knock them at all. This is good. So long as it is understood that there is nothing about evangelism or revival or anything that God does for man that can be trumped up, pumped up by organization, by physical effort. This is something that God alone can do as we are rightly related to Him, and our relationship to Him is such that He knows the hunger and the desire of our heart, and we reach out to Him on behalf of it, and He, having compassion upon that, stirs in our midst, and men are brought under the conviction of sin as other men are praying, and they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now the same is true as we think of this progression. We need to realize that nothing can be pumped up, trumped up, that will amount to anything. It must be simple faith in what God alone is able to do and does do. And that is where our strength and power is. We touched on not only the matter of life, but then we moved on into the reality from that 10th chapter of John, where our Lord says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And our Lord does not want us to experience a treadmill, do-nothing, passive Christian experience. When we are saved with purpose. When we are saved to be involved. We're saved to glorify God. We're saved that Christ might be made manifest through us. Now, the tragedy in the Christian world today, conservative fundamentalism, is that this is, generally speaking, not the case at all. But they are, while being saved, have become just nothing as far as any power with God is concerned. Oh, we have a lot of answers, we have a lot of organization, we have a lot of promotion, and we make a lot of noise, but we just do not get the job done as far as the hearts of men is concerned. We might even get organized and bring about a promotion where we would fill a building or something of that nature. But are those that come and sit under the teaching, preaching of the Word any different when they leave? Are they there because of a great promotion and organization, or are they there because God has done and is doing something for them? That becomes the question and the important facet of it all. As we think of this abundant life, and again, our Lord said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Peter, in his epistle, I think amplifies this considerably. For he says in his second epistle, the first chapter, and I'm going to begin the reading right at the very beginning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who that have obtained like precious faith. Now we like the inclusiveness of that because we're involved. To them that have obtained like precious faith. We are gathered here this evening because we are of like precious faith. With us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now how does our righteousness come about? Not by anything that we have done, but it comes about through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, and it is the righteousness of God through our Savior and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. This is that like precious faith through with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now he goes on and he takes us from this place of being in the faith, which we did not earn, but it was given to us by God's grace, and it was through the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, on into some great Christian virtues as we think of this matter of abundant life. The third verse says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Let me read that third verse once again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, it begins with salvation, but it goes on into godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so it's all, not by any self-effort or physical involvement, as we think of trying to do something in our own strength, that we attain unto this. But it's given to us by the divine power of God, which, of course, is invested in the person of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we have wonderfully appropriated for salvation. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so he says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now here is our calling. To him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now what does he mean when he says called us to glory? That's a good question. What do you think it means? He says, has called us to glory and virtue. I think Paul perhaps makes this plain in his first letter to the Corinthian church. For he says in the last part of the first chapter, speaking of our calling, he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now there's that word glory again. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence, and yet we are called to glory and virtue. Then what is he speaking of? Well, let's read on. He says, the 30th verse, but of him are ye in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of this is in Christ Jesus, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now when he says that we are the recipients of this divine power, that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Surely he is clearly stating that there is nothing about this old body of flesh in which I can glory. There's nothing about the involvement of this old body of flesh in which I can take any glory. But all that this body of flesh has must be for the glory of God, as it is invested with the Holy Spirit and with the person of Christ, and it reveals or manifests him, and it must be for his glory and his glory alone. He has called us to glory and virtue. Now this word virtue is an interesting one from the standpoint of this relationship. A dictionary probably would identify or define it as meaning moral character. And as we think about this and our relationship and or union with Christ, we must realize that all that we appropriate from Christ and it becomes real in us becomes Christian character. And this virtue literally becomes Christ in me, a holy life displayed before an ungodly world, revealing him. So we go on, and he says in the 4th verse, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now this is glorious in that, hear God, because we have obtained like precious faith with others, and have experienced the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that we in this wonderful union and relationship are the recipients of divine power, and we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, certainly it's true, we are partakers of the divine nature positionally. We became wonderfully in Christ the moment we were saved. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was eternally established. And we became partakers of that divine nature. Yet, there is, and we were reminded this morning from Dr. Bob Ketchum's work on the 23rd Psalm, yet there is something about this old body of flesh that needs a day-by-day relationship, moment by moment, help from my blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. And there he is, my assurance of security and cleansing, which brings about a wonderful unfolding of and developing in these great virtues that make me like Christ, that I might be partaker of the divine nature. You know, the way Christians behave oftentimes, sometimes, I know that's a hard statement, but you have seen this kind of behavior as well as I. You say they're a partaker of the divine nature, they manifest a partaker of that evil, ungodly nature of the unregenerate man. Partaker of Satan's nature, you see. And yet, this is the potential, you see. We will appropriate and experience and enter into this abundant life and be a partaker of the divine nature, or if we remain passive and we just, you know, flitter along, run hither and yon, and we get to dabbing around in the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we'll find that we'll experience something other than this, even though we might be saved. And so it becomes very, very important to you and to I that we realize that this business of death, life, and abundant life is not really all that it ought to be until we experience, we move from life into abundant life. Passivity is very, very dangerous in a Christian's life. And this has always been, if you will examine the scriptures, particularly the epistles, this has always been the thrust of the writers, the apostles, to take the believer on through, to get him off of the milk and on into the meat and the relationship and the wonderful communion and fellowship of the person of Christ and all of his enablement. Now look at it. Here he says it once again, the fourth verse, but which are given unto us, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, beloved, we have, by our position, relationship to Christ, in that we're born again, but, beloved, we have to be a partaker of this divine nature and move on into these great provisions that are ours if we're going to escape all of these things. Now, I ask the question. This morning we acknowledged and understood that our new life in Christ, our salvation, has its basis in faith, originates from faith, and Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. We quoted from Ephesians, and we know full well that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. But he says to us in the fifth verse, besides these, and besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, the question is it this virtuous life sustaining, is it simultaneous with salvation? Do we get it? Do we experience it the moment we are saved? Or is this something that we have to go after? We have to realize that it's there. We have to appropriate it, claim it, and make it work in our lives. But we know that it is not simultaneous with salvation. Now, it's true. When a person is saved, they're as clean and as pure and as spotless as they can be. And I remember a man who had a series of meetings with me one day or one time, a great preacher of the Word, said this, speaking of a person who had just accepted Christ as his Savior. He said a very strange thing to him. He said, you know, he said, if there he was, just newborn, brand new in the faith, he said, now if I took a gun and shot you, and you were to die this instant, you would never be cleaner than you are right now this moment. Now that seems like a strange statement, but it's true. It's true. His sin was all washed away. He was clean. He was wonderfully born again, as clean as a newborn baby. And yet as we progress along, we soon discover that we have an old nature. We soon discover that we're in a spiritual warfare. We soon discover that there is a battle going on. And while we have wonderfully come under the provision of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's another Trinity out there that is tremendously opposed to our spiritual well-being. They fought our salvation, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they fight our continuance and our spiritual progress. And so the Apostle Paul, along with the other apostles in the epistles, continually put the emphasis upon, go on. Leave this place where you have experienced the milk and no longer remain as a baby. You cannot fight effectively the spiritual warfare until you put on the whole armor of God and you claim the victories that are ours in Christ Jesus. You appropriate all of the treasures of heaven for our provision, and you give, and you add to your faith these things. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, virtue simply means moral character. Put on Christ, in other words. Let him become your life. Now he goes on, and we're going to take this through a few more verses, but not too lengthily. You listen with me as we pick up the reading now, the sixth verse. And a knowledge, self-control, and a self-control, patience, and a patience, godliness, and a godliness, brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you, and what's the next word? Abound. Now let me read it again, picking it up at the fifth verse. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and of virtue, knowledge, moral character, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I asked the question a moment ago. Is this abundant life simultaneous with salvation? No, it is not. It is something that we grow into. It is something we work at. We have the scripture, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a job to do. It isn't just, now, salvation is a gift, it's true. We appropriate it by faith. And all of the provisions of heaven as we have them through the Lord Jesus Christ are a gift to receive, but we must put them to work if we're going to attain unto this abundant Christian life. It just is not laid in our lap. It is something we work at. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say of Ephesians chapter 2? For ye are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which was before ordained that ye should walk in them. And so we find that this abundant life is where we belong if we want victory and joy and usefulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is something that we joyfully reach out to and appropriate and progress in step by step, day by day, as we walk hand in hand with our blessed Lord. Listen to it again, the seventh verse, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, this is the abundant life, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does it mean, barren? What does it mean, that ye shall not be barren? Oh, beloved, we're talking about reproductivity, are we not? We're talking about fruitfulness. We think of the physical side of it, and we think of a husband and wife, and perhaps there's a physical problem where a wife cannot conceive. Well, she's barren. And thanks be to some legal measures, that sometimes is offset by adoption. And yet, as we think of it spiritually, if we are abundant, if we are living abundant Christian lives, there is no need to be barren. Abundant Christian living has the promise of God. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means that I'm going to know what I ought to know about my Lord. I'm going to appropriate all that I ought to appropriate from my Lord. He's going to be manifest in me and through me. And when that becomes a reality, I am abounding in that kind of life. I not only have experienced life from death, but I'm experiencing abundant life, and that abundant life will have its manifestation in not only a knowledge of my Lord, but there will not be barrenness. And it will be effectual, in that it will be an outreach. And sinners will be saved and saints edified, and Jesus Christ will be glorified. That's what he says, you see. Notice again the third verse. According to the divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Oh, we must reach on. We must go on. We must reach for and work at these wonderful, blessed provisions that God has made so available that he might be glorified, that we might not be barren, and that sinners would be saved and saints edified. Now notice the ninth verse. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now think on that. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Isn't it a sad thing when you look about you? And we all know people like this, who once were so faithful, so dedicated, and yet some years go by and maybe you've lost track, and then suddenly you're in contact again and you say, well, whatever happened to their spiritual life? Why, they were so dynamic for the Lord once. They were going on, and I'll look at them. Well, beloved, it can happen. It can happen, but we must progress on into the abundant life. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence that ye make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, listen. Salvation is a free gift, and that's glorious. But I'll tell you something. Sinners don't get saved by lazy Christians. Sinners get saved when you've got some saintly Christians on their knees praying. They're working at it, and they're moving on, appropriating the abundant Christian life, the Christian virtues. Add to your faith this, that, and all that is listed in the Word of God, and all that is so very necessary. All of this is, of course, adding all that is there for us in Christ Jesus. Oh, I trust that you will understand that, and that you'll be diligent in doing these things that you might not fall. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, this evening we thank thee for the blessed truth of thy word. Oh, how necessary it is to feed upon it. How necessary it is to believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We just simply walk by faith, rejoice in the wonderful provision that is ours, and go on, hand in hand, with our blessed Lord. I pray for these dear folk tonight, Lord. Thank you for their coming. And I pray that their hearts might be stimulated, that they would go forth with their minds on thee, and that their hearts might be in tune with thee, and that they might rejoice. And even as they take their rest tonight, they might be thinking about thee, perhaps in the midnight hour, awakened, making love to thee as they would pray and talk to thee and you to them. As they go forth in a new day on the morrow, that the first thoughts might be on thee, and that they might sing unto thee, give thanks unto thee, seek thy leading. Lord, grant it for Jesus' sake. Bless them. Draw them unto thyself, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I didn't pick a hymn, and you've been so patient. I think we're just going to close and let you go. You ladies play a little bit, and let me get to the door, and we're going to...